For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday morning, December the 29th, 1989. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is tape one of two tapes of the morning service.
Well, the ministry has been just beyond what I could imagine. I tell you, if you go back and re-listen to all those sermons and teachings and get out everything that's in there, you're going to really have learned something this week, because there is things in there that you didn't hear when it was brought forth. There's things I've heard that I have got to re-listen to so I can get it in my spirit, so I understand it, so I rightly divide the word that was given. That's right. There's a lot of things that, as we go along, that are contrary to our traditions and our heritage, that we've got to get sorted out and put it under our feet. Get it out of our thinking and get ourselves cleansed of it so that it doesn't hinder our walk with the Lord. Amen. The Lord is moving on. He's not sitting still. He's changing me. And He's changing all the situation around about us. And it's doing, it's happening faster than we can even keep up with. But He said in the end time, I will do a quick work. That wasn't only in the natural, but also in the spiritual. And I want Him to do not only a quick work in the areas around us and in the natural and the spiritual around us, but I want it in me as well. I want Him to work in my heart. And so this morning, Chuck Flynn's going to come and he's going to lay some more for us, and we're going to sit and listen as he teaches this morning. Brother Chuck.
Thank you, Brother Glenn. Praise the Lord. The blood of sprinkling is our subject. 10-4, Jesus. Hallelujah. What's your 20? He's here, isn't he? Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. Enrich it to our hearts as we have set aside creed this great week of conferences. And we thank you for those who have made an effort and are here, and others, Lord, that will be here. And we praise you for your power and authority, and those that are on their way home, that there will be traveling protection. And we thank you for the traveler Psalms 121. Your watch are going out and are coming in. And we thank you for your word this morning. Open our ears to hear it, for you've given us the tongue of the learning and the open ear. In Jesus' name, amen. It's such a joy to always open the word of God to those that are hungry to know the Lord Jesus. And that's the great desire of the Holy Spirit, that He may guide us into all truth. And that's in John 16, verse 13. One of the only places that the Urim and Thummim is mentioned in the New Testament in its identity. He will guide us into all truth. That's Thummim. In the Hebrew, the word Thummim is the circle. Circle is a symbol. It is, there's no loose ends to Jesus. There's no dead end street. Everything you learn about Him only enhances your knowledge of Him. We're complete in Him means we're encircled by Him, the book of Colossians. The word peculiar also means around to be. We're a peculiar people because He has surrounded us with the Father's personality and the Father's creative word. It says that now some people, some religious people, were peculiar, falling in the power, dancing in the spirit, moving and shouting the glories of God, speaking in a heavenly language. But to God, in Psalm 33, it says, the praise of the upright is comely. The word comely there is a very beautiful Hebrew word, the highest of royalty. It's the highest pleasure of the Father. Becoming, suitable. In fact, if Emily Post was translating it, she would have put in there, the praise of the upright is etiquette. So when you're falling into power, dancing in the Spirit, you're living in high society in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. We don't take a back seat to nobody. The anointing of the Lord is upon us. And so this is why the completeness of the Lord, the Thummim, the Spirit of truth shall guide us into all truth. The Thummim of God is with us. And he will show us, he'll not speak of himself, paraphrasing, but he'll show us things to come. And that's where we get the word Urim. Urim, U-W-R, is the root of the word Urim, which is fire, light, or illumination. And so the Urim and Thummim has illuminated you and I, and the authority of the Old Testament, Urim and Thummim, has come by the Holy Ghost upon you and I today. Now the Urim and Thummim was placed behind the ephod on the high priest, and the ephod representing all the people of the Lord. The 12 tribes, the precious stones, stood for each tribe that was put on the ephod. Behind the ephod, possibly in a leather pouch, it was had to be a position, an adjustable position of the Urim and Thummim. Now all the stones on the outside were representing the people, were from the earth. But the stones representing the priestly tribes, God gave from heaven. The Levitical priesthood, the anointing of representing God to the earth and the earth to God. That's the Urim and Thummim, and those were placed, and that's how they put the different tribes in the Holy Land. The Urim and Thummim told them how they nominated Saul, their first king. How David knew where to stand among the mulberry trees. Many things, when David inquired of the Lord, that's exactly what happened. The Urim and Thummim gave him direction. So the Urim and Thummim was placed behind the ephod in a leather pouch. It had to be positioned over the heart of the high priest. So at the Last Supper, it was of no accident that John the Beloved, fulfilling the Urim and Thummim anointing, put his head on the very chest of the high priest, bringing from the Old Testament the anointing over to the disciples, not just that, I know, Da Vinci and some of the boys in 13 to 1500, they would paint John as a little Lord Flournoy type of sissified individual. John's the son of thunder. He's a man's man. The reason why he put his head upon the chest of Jesus, not only representing the love of all the disciples for the Lord, but it represented the Urim and Thummim, the anointing that we would hear the heart of the high priest. And when you read the word and study the word, the glory of God comes within you, and the Urim and Thummim begins to take place. You're led into all truth, and you will know things to come. That's our heritage. You don't have to be an expert or in some special category of gift. Every child of God has that position. The Spirit of truth will guide us into all truth. Amen. Why Jesus said to the Sadducees, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power, which is the Holy Ghost of God. This is why the authority, and as John put his ear to Jesus' chest, and the heartbeat of the Lord resounded within him. That's why you and I, when we know the word, then the glory, the authority of the heartbeat, you have a natural bloodstream, you have a spiritual bloodstream. Most Christians are anemic. That's why the anointing of the bloodstream of the Lord flows within you. Hallelujah. And that's why the Apostle Paul, when he shook the viper in the fire, what was happening? The viper put poison into his system. But he already, in his spiritual and physical system of his blood capacity, had the blood flowing within him of the Son of God, of the heartbeat of Jesus, and that's the Word. When he picked up the viper, he just shook it in the fire because the very Word was beating within him. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Ye shall speak with new tongues. Ye shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. And here's the verse, you poison viper, here it is. No prayer. Don't have time to pray. The Word's within you. And the Word drives out the poison of every viper of life. And if you take up in the deadly thing, here it comes. And if you take up any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. Fling it back in the fire. We will not allow to be bitten. We will not allow the curse of poison. The Word's within us. It drives out every attack of the enemy. Cursing becomes a blessing. And when he slung the viper in the fire, it affected the barbarous people. And Dr. Luke, the Holy Ghost said, now Luke, I'm going to use your personality. I'm going to use your background. And Dr. Luke wrote in Acts 28 verse 6, Dr. Luke wrote that when they saw, the barbarous people saw Paul shake the viper back in the fire, then he bought that died. He gave a medical example of what would happen in a normal case when poison would hit an individual. Diagnosed it. He said he didn't swell up and he didn't fall down immediately. Now there's a medical diagnosis of this type of poison. You swell up in the Darien province below Panama. We were there with the missionaries. They said one young man was bitten by this type of viper. He swelled up. They had to put him in the ground. They had to build three caskets before they could get him in the ground. And that's why Luke diagnosed it. And he says, when they saw he didn't swell up or fall down dead suddenly, they changed their mind. And Dr. Luke, the Holy Ghost, allowed him for the word change to put in a beautiful Greek word, metaballo. M-E-T-A-B-A-L-L-O. Metaballo, which is where we get the English word for the anatomy, metabolism. And this is what's going to happen in the 90s. The anointing of God will come upon the children of the Lord. The blood stream of the heart of Jesus will flow through us because of his word. And we're going to see others around us see. We will shake the vipers in the fire. And they'll have a metabolism of the mind. We know there's a metabolism in the natural anatomy, the glands of your body, and the balance of sugars and salts, and it affects other parts of the body if your balance is abnormal. But also we have a metabolism of the mind. Therefore, the anointing of the Holy Ghost, men are sick today, mentally. Their thinking is sick. Therefore, the authority of God and the anointing of his word will release the Holy Ghost anointing, and the blood speaks. And when the blood speaks to you and I, and we cast the vipers of life into the fire, men shall see the glory of God, and they will have a metabolism of their mind and begin to think right. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's the strength we have. Let's turn to Hebrews 12. We're dealing with this. That was just the introduction of the blood of sprinkling. The power of this precious blood and the very heartbeat of Jesus. As you put your ear to his heart and to his chest, hearing the glory of the Lord. In Hebrews 12, this tremendous 24th verse, we haven't come to blackness and darkness and tempest, verse 18, but in verse 24, and to Jesus, we've come to Mount Zion, that's David's tabernacle. There are five levels to Jerusalem. Don't be surprised if you wonder, well, how can people, boy, the Holy Ghost wouldn't allow me to do certain things. It's because people have not attained Mount Zion's experience. There's five levels to Jerusalem. Acra, Bezetha, Moriah, Ophel, where eyes are open, where the blind man washed. And we see Jesus in Mount Zion. The key of David and the tabernacle of David is restored, as Acts 15 tells us, through the half-brother James that was in charge. So now we see this tremendous Hebrews 12, this that we have come unto Mount Zion and the city of the living God, which is the bride, the heavenly Jerusalem, numerable company of angels to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Each of them is what you and I have come unto. You should know something about that. Which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. I want you to go through this in Hebrews 12, verse 22, circle unto. But ye are come unto. Then circle to an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly of the church, of the firstborn, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to, circle it, the blood of sprinkling. Just as important as Jesus, the mediator, is the blood of sprinkling. That's what the Holy Ghost is trying to tell us here. We come unto the church. We've come unto angels. We've come unto God the judge. We've come unto all the beautiful facets and Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. And also we've come to the blood. To the blood of sprinkling. It speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him, verse 25 says, that speaketh. For if they escape not who refuse him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. If we've come to the blood, then we better know exactly the authority and the word that it gives us, that power, that knowledge of the precious blood of Jesus. So I was thinking of this, of the blood, this theme of glory and the authority of the precious blood, that we are redeemed. And just how the blood affects you and I and the different facets of beauty and victory that the blood has purchased for us. And I was thinking about the resurrection, and the Spirit of God just touched my heart that Jesus was resurrected in three dimensions. Put it in your notes, please. He's resurrected in his body, his blood, and his breath. He was resurrected in his body. He's resurrected in his blood. He was resurrected in his breath. Because when he returned from the Father, he breathed on his disciples, not an ordinary breath. It was the infuseo, the eternal breath, the same, the infuseo, the only place in the New Testament. It is recorded. It's only recorded twice in the Old Testament, but it means the same. One is in the Hebrew, one is in the Greek. In the Hebrew, the word is nephach. When God breathed into Adam, the nephach, the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul, Jesus took the same breath and breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." It's a new civilization. It's a new conquering humanity. Jesus breathed upon us when we received the breath of the Spirit. Hallelujah. The only other place it's found is Ezekiel 37. That tremendous portion where God told Ezekiel, prophesy to the wind. And the word wind is the word naphach, which is the same breath Jesus breathed on his disciples after his resurrection. Prophesy means when you speak, you're speaking the creative breath of the Spirit upon people and lifting death off of them. They begin to live by the word of the Lord that's within them. Prophecy is of a very great, higher calling than we have even fathomed. It's the creative word. It's not a Shinola gift. You understand this? Something to show off about? It's a creative anointing. It's a tremendous, precious, desirable, protective. It's been put down. It's been humiliated. It hasn't been given the rightful place. Our services are not the alarm that the Apostle Paul, under the anointing of the Spirit, wanted our services to have. He says, when you hear the trumpet, you'll know through the gifts of the Spirit, those are the trumpet anointing that will bring an alarm. And every child of God will hear the alarm and know what to do. I'll go into that in my next session. The alarm of the trumpets. The different trumpet anointings that are on the church. So now we're dealing with how was the blood resurrected? I never even looked into it. I didn't even know I could have that privilege. The Spirit of God said there was a pause in the resurrection. Now let's look at Matthew. Let's investigate now, so keep, stay with me. Matthew 27, chapter. Matthew 27, verse 52 and 53. Please put it in your notes, the pause in the resurrection. And the graves were opened, verse 52 of Matthew 27 says, the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And came out of the grave after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. This is possibly why Joseph told them when they left Egypt. He says, when you leave, take my bones with you. Because he knew there was a greater resurrection and he wanted to be up there with Abraham, Isaac, and his daddy. When you leave here, when you leave Egypt, take my bones with you. That's the authority we have. In fact, Joseph, through the revelation, let's pause there, go back to Psalms 81, please. Know that this prophetic authority was upon Joseph. Psalms 81 tells us, sing aloud unto God our strength, and make a joyful noise unto the Lord, or the God of Jacob. Take a psalm, bring hither the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, on our solemn feast days. For this was a statute for Israel, and a law of the God of Jacob. Verse 5 is the important verse. This is ordained in Joseph, for a testimony, when he went out through the land of Egypt, where I heard a language that I understood not. This is what Joseph said. Now, the Bible's not going to take time and effort just to record that Joseph, who was a great traveler and knew many languages, that he heard a language that was another language of the earth. No, he heard the groanings, the Holy Ghost language on the people of Israel 400 years before it happened. There was tongues in Egypt. Please underline that, please, because you'll get debates on that one. I heard more than 400. I heard a language that I understood not. I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. Now this eye in verse 6 is not the eye of Joseph. I heard a language. This eye is the Messiah, Jesus. And Jesus now is interpreting and bringing to Joseph the revelation that I removed his shoulder from the burden. In other words, Israel will be under great stress and slavery. And Joseph knew it by this verse 6. And Jesus gave him, let's say, the interpretation of the anointing he was receiving. And Jesus is saying, I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered from the pots. For thou callest in trouble, and I delivered thee, and I answered thee. And then went on to say that the complete, the secret place of thunder, I proved thee at the waters of Meribah, Selah, and on into the different provings. But he begins with the tremendous taking of the straw from the mortar to make the bread. For I delivered his hands from the pots. The word pots there is a Hebrew word dud, D-U-D, and it is the word that means baskets for making bricks. So Joseph knew from Psalms 81 that there was to be Israel in bondage, and the making of bricks would be sort of the straw that he's telling him that there is, he heard this language that I understood not. And it's interesting that Stephen would bring something like this out. Let's look at Acts 7. And Stephen said this, I have seen in verse 34, Acts 7, 34, as God is dealing with Abraham, pardon me, Moses, verse 32 saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. Verse 33, then said the Lord to him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. There's two ways God purifies the ground. Both of them are through the saints of God. One is by fire, and the other is with the sword. And so you and I have the sword of his mouth, which is the authority of the word within us, with the Holy Ghost, and we can speak to the land and purify the land. Why do you think he had his sword drawn when Joshua came over to him, the captain of the host of the Lord? He had already battled and purified the land. Here is the burning bush. The ground is holy. You get that? We have authority over the earth. And by that, we have that knowledge and that power to purify. And every battle is preceded. Before your battles, you purify your land. Every battle you and I have must be in conjunction with, and we start moaning and groaning over our problem instead of purifying the earth. You speak to your earth that your house is on and where you work. You speak, you purify your land and your problems. Problems are not solved, they're dissolved. Let's use the great weapons and authority God has given us. And so Stephen continues, I have seen in verse 34, the affliction of my people which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning. Please circle that. And I'm come down to deliver them, and now come, I will send thee into Egypt. And it just so happened, this is the only other place that the word groaning, pertaining to the Holy Ghost gifts of speaking in the heavenly language, is used, except Romans 8:26. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but with groanings, and that word is stenagmus in the Greek. It's also found here. The word is stenagmus, groanings, the unutterable gushings of the heart. A man that was a Greek from Athens, Greece, said, Brother Chuck, he said, can I say something? And I was teaching this to a couple's conference. And I said, well, yes, what is it? He said, in Athens, it's the Nagamos. And he says, it means if the heart of God could speak, this is the way it would sound. The unutterable gushings of the heart. When you pray in tongues, you're praying in the will of God. Don't let anybody ridicule what's the purpose of tongues. Just say, well, at least I'm praying in God's will. The Word says that. Amen. That's quick, trying to get around the bush. And let's tell people what the Word says. Amen. Well, now that's the authority. So the saints came out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. So we have a pause in the resurrection. Why? We've got the saints going into Jerusalem. It's probably 40 minutes to an hour and a half. Now let's turn over to John 20 and see what Jesus is doing during the pause in the resurrection. But Mary stood in verse 11, Mary Magdalene. She stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. Seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at his head, and the at the head, and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. I'm in John 20th chapter and verse 14. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She supposing him to be the gardener, which he is. Amen. He's the eternal gardener. And put down Luke 13 there when he says, now, Father, give me a year. He said, the husbandman, and when the Lord came, he said, Father, give me a year. That's what he means. And let me dig around the trees so that it'll bring forth fruit. Let me not only dig around it, but I'll dung it. And I'll water it. That's something that we've lost within the character of Christ, in the body of Christ, the husbandman anointing. How many loved ones do you have that you say, Father, give me a year with them, and I will tenderly forgive, and I will dung them with love and joy and peace and long-suffering. I will especially work at their salvation so that they can produce fruit. How many in our finances, on your job, and in your business, whatever it is, give me a year. It doesn't mean you're timing God. It just means that you're going to make special effort to dig around them, to dung it, to water it with the Word, to shoot the power of God and attention so that that tree may bear fruit. That's the husbandman anointing. We pray a little bit, but we don't give forth that fruit of the Spirit and the fertilizer, if you please, the graciousness. And we allow hurts and unforgiving events to fester till we have the heart of bitterness. I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. Let us come on into the husbandman anointing. Hallelujah. Jesus is the gardener. And he said around you and I, just give me a little time with him, Father. Thank God he did it. He went to the cross. He watered us. He dug around us. He broke up the fallow ground. Thank God for the fruit now. Bring it on, Father. Bring it on. Hallelujah. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. And Jesus saith unto her, cleave to me not. Touch me not doesn't mean just touch me not. She was holding on to him. So the Greek word there for touch is apto, A-P-T-O, which means to hold firmly, cleave to. said, don't cleave to me, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Here is the evidence that there was a pause in the resurrection. The Old Testament saints are out of the graves. They're visiting with many in Jerusalem. Now, why is there a pause in the resurrection? Jesus said, I have not yet ascended to my Father. What are you waiting on? The blood must be retrieved. The blood must be retrieved. Without the shedding of blood, the Word says, there's no benefit or remission for sin. So the retrieving of the blood. Have you seen these commercials on TV, especially a little rambunctious little boy has either ketchup or mustard all over him, and then it just seems like it just, when you use a certain detergent, it just goes. I sort of can visualize the blood just coming forth and being joined together till its voice is developed. But see, the high priest that led captivity captive can't leave the earth without the blood. See that? A high priest had to go into the Holy of Holies with the blood before him. And no other way you can get in. Hallelujah! And so as the blood, Jesus could not just ascend. He's got to wait for the blood. And so the blood has to be retrieved. And let's backtrack. The blood that stained, and hey, there was no blood that stained the shroud of Jesus. There's no blood left on, there's no blood of Jesus left on the earth. The blood is under the mercy seat in heaven today. Amen. So the blood is retrieved from the grave clothes. And what is the benefit then? Without the shedding of blood, no remission, no benefit. For when the blood is retrieved from the grave, it takes away the sting of death off of us. Hallelujah. That's the benefit. There's no sting of death to the believer that has the blood in him. Or her. We backtrack. We go on up to the cross, and the blood has streamed down his body, down to the earth. At noon, the great earthquake happens. The blood goes into the earth. What is happening? The blood has to be retrieved from the earth. Why? Because all creation, in Romans 8 and verse 23, all creation groans for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, who told the earth that? The blood did. The blood of Jesus going down into the earth. Purifying the anointing of that precious blood that spoke that you will cooperate, the earth will cooperate with all those that speak from the standpoint of the blood that's within them. And you and I have power over the ground and over the earth because the blood of Jesus is within us. And at Calvary, the earth heard the voice of the blood and said, one day there will be those that will be the manifesting sons of God, and you'll respond to them. Thank you, Jesus. Just because there's this group or that group that go overemphasizes some little portion of Scripture is no sign it's not true. We will hold fast to the authority that the manifesting glory of God and the blood spoke to the earth, and the earth has responded through the Word. For the earth is all creation grown up. For the manifesting of God. Why? What manifests? The power of the blood in us to take authority over the earth so that people can live at peace and rebuke the power of the devil. Glory to God. The blood is retrieved from the earth and joins the blood that has set the grave free. Now the blood is retrieved from the feet. The spikes that were put in his feet, what is the benefit? The blood, when that spike was taken out, the blood that hung on to that spike, put to the side, the blood has to be retrieved from every area. Now, what was the benefit of the nails, the nail that was in his feet? The blood retrieved, guidance. Guidance has been given to us. Because of Psalms 119 and verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And because they put the spike in his feet, the glory of God leads me in the word. Amen. The blood's retrieved from the spike in his left hand. That was put not only in the palm, but in the place of the wrist, where many turned to commit suicide. That's why the spike that was in his left wrist says that life's worth living when you know Jesus. The blood that's retrieved, hallelujah, sets people free from suicidal tendencies. Amen. It's the left wrist they go to, usually. Because the anointing and the power of the precious blood, it gives men purpose to live. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And on the nail from the right wrist, as it was pulled out and thrown to the side, the blood has to be retrieved from the right. It goes back to Psalms 1, verse 3. Whatever your hand finds to do, it'll prosper. Hallelujah. Because the anointing, you'll always be provided for. You may say, well, I have a limited income. I don't care. You don't. Jesus is not limiting your income. You let the anointing of the precious blood, this is the right hand provision of God, and it means whatever your hand finds to do will prosper. You always, that's why Peter didn't say, well, silver and gold have I none. Well, he meant the anointing that's within me. When I release that anointing, that silver and gold unto me. Why would Peter say, Lord, I'll build the three tabernacles? The anointing, the purpose of God is that when you minister to others, your needs are met. Whenever you have a need, if you'll just begin to give out and give forth of yourself and let the anointing move through you to help somebody, you'll find your needs are just met, right? Just automatically. Hallelujah. It's because the precious blood has been retrieved from that spike in his right wrist. That means that whatever your hand finds to do, you'll prosper in it. It does not only mean secular work, but it means spiritual ministry. Everything you do will be a prosperous anointing and victory in your life. The blood was retrieved from the crown of thorns that was put upon his head. Why did the Father allow that? See, nothing happened to Jesus but what the Father permitted it. And when they put those crown of thorns, it was not just some stickers like we have around here. Those thorns were 2 and 3 inches long. And when they plaited that crown of thorns and put it down and crushed it down upon his forehead, every mother knows any wound on the head bleeds more than any other part of the body. And so, therefore, I never heard that the crown of thorns was in the atonement. But it is. Why is the crown of thorns in the atonement? Because those thorns pierced and cut into his mind and his spirit. Therefore, you and I have peace of mind. And he told Ezekiel, he said, Ezekiel 44, he says, I want you to tell my priests to wear linen. I don't want them to be perspiring in the ministry. When you're a child of God, in most cases, when you see a person or ministry that always is giving for, now I've got to go off the air tomorrow because I'm exhausted. The funds are, and it's no, and you know this, and because of the bakers, I don't have funds. See, the anointing of the call of God says, and that's what the Lord spoke to my heart in my earlier ministry. I come from a board meeting of our church, and they used the board on me. I felt, and And I was just so discouraged. I said, Lord, when are you going to give me something I can enjoy in your ministry? I sat down in my front room and I just leaned against the wall, putting my knees up and just sort of sitting there, exhausted of the duties of the ministry and the lack of appreciation of anything. But see, that's good training. But Jesus came, he'll always be sensitive to your position and predicament. He came and he sat down in the same fashion. He just leaned up again, didn't look at me, just looked forward. I knew I was in for it then. Finally, he spoke to me and said, Son, why do you think they put the crown of thorns on my head? I said, with my spirit. I was just talking to him through my spirit. I said, well, because you said you were Lord and they ridiculed you. You said you were God. He said, that might be so. Or king, I think is the word I use. But he said, the Father did not allow or permit anything that was not for the benefit of my people. And he said, remember, son, he said, when Adam fell, he tilled the ground. As he tilled the ground, the thorn and the thistle, by the sweat of his brow. The ground, the brow, the thorn, the sweat. He said, that's why the Father allowed them to use thorns, putting it upon my head. It put the curse that's on the earth in reverse. And now I'm king over the curse. Praise God, he said. Now, son, I've released you. And the curse of toiling is lifted off of you. And from now on, you'll minister with great grace and not be under the toiling of the call that I've given you. Hallelujah. You'll not be under the toil of it. You'll not be going out of business tomorrow. You won't depend upon an amount. I'll always provide. The anointing of my presence will be with you. There'll always be certain opposition of the carnalities of men. You listen to my voice. I've lifted off of you the curse of toil by the atonement of the crown of thorns, and the mental anguish is lifted from my people. Let's praise him. Glory to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Isaiah put it like this. Isaiah said that God will lift off of us the spirit of heaviness and give us the garments of praise. Spirit of heaviness means failing spirit, negative language that comes forth. Do you ever talk to people that they can always find something wrong? Oh, you got a pimple there, you know. Uncle so-and-so. Well, you know, Uncle so-and-so had a pimple like that. Boy, in 3 days, he's gone. Always, the spirit of heaviness is a negative report. Go all the way back to the 10 spies. That's your spirit of heaviness. And the next thing they'll be doing is stoning you. God says praise breaks that. Hallelujah. Glory to God. That's why you're here in these services. You've been set free. Hallelujah. The spirit of heaviness. So the blood's retrieved from the crown of thorns, and any blood that was upon those thorns that pierced his head, and blood just streamed down his beard and onto his body and onto the cross and into the ground, though that blood has been retrieved. Hallelujah. And then when they whipped him at Pilate's hall, they put on him Herod's robe. So that robe was really matted with the blood from his back, with whose stripes were healed. And that robe was cast over on the side, and because it had no seam, they gambled over it. And so when the blood is retrieved from that robe, it rebuked all habits of the world, all gambling, all narcotics, all types of tobacco and alcohol habits, all things that would try. try to rule man's mind and spirit, the blood is retrieved so you and I can be set free. And we have a robe of righteousness, the holiness of God. The blood was retrieved from the spear that pierced his side after he had given up the ghost. Why? Because out from his heart flowed the blood and the water. And the atonement of blood and water is that this is the anointing of the salvation which is in the blood and the water of the word. So here you have in men and male and female together, you have the womb and the heart. And some, as we are born again, we're born again by the water of the word that's around the womb. And when the water breaks, when the word is preached, there's a birthing. Hallelujah. But most people and most Christians will stay around the womb. And that's what stymied the children of God in our day and has brought a great limitation to our services. We're rehashing womb services and sermons. Our commission was not just to see people saved, the Holy Ghost will draw them to the Father. Our commission is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. The saints are setting on their good intentions, splitting hairs, splitting churches, crucifying ministers, preachers' wives with breakdowns, and all kinds of lasciviousness can come in because our message is not according to what He has ordained it to be. Yes, there's water in the Word, and when the Word is preached, and it should be so. These we ought not who to have done, but we should not have left the other undone. Don't forget there's a heart. And at the heart, blood and water comes forth, the word. And that's why Saul was a man just around the womb. Honor me before the elders. But Samuel told Saul, God has chosen him a man that's after his own womb, elbow, heart. Now let's believe that ministers and the power and the anointing of God would be released, that when we're born again and the womb anointing is among us and many are saved, but yet that does not stymie us, that does not limit us. We're going to go on in and pursue the word that leads us to his heart. There's some vital word here that lets us know his heart. Amen? Thank God for the birthing. Most evangelicals are still around the womb. Let's get souls saved. Hey, it sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds religious. No, we're not to leave it undone, but we have neglected to go on in to the heart, the key of David, the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Therefore, the authority of the blood leads us. And that's why out from his heart flowed the water and the blood. The blood was retrieved. Hallelujah. The blood's retrieved all of every step he took to give.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.